So today's message is on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and we are up to Genesis 19. And we don't skip the parts that are hard. We don't skip the parts that maybe either we don't like or we are afraid that people around us aren't going to like some of the implications from this, because we recognize that Scripture is God's Word, and we have to take it as it comes to us. In Genesis 18, before this, Abraham had been visited by three visitors, and the three visitors, as we read it, ended up being the Lord himself was one of these, and then two angels. And so in this passage, it's going to focus on two angels, but what happened last time is they let Abraham in on what they were about to do. They heard the outcries from stuff that was going on in Sodom and these cities, and they were going to investigate this. The Lord already knew the situation, but they were going to show that this was a thorough investigation and judgment was going to be coming. Abraham interceded and pled for the city of Sodom because he remembered that, you know, his nephew Lot had been living there for a long time. And so he had relatives in the city and said, you know, if you find 50 righteous people, will you spare it? And the Lord said, okay, if there's 50. And they had this long exchange, and at the end, the Lord said, okay, if I find even 10 righteous people that are there, I'll spare the whole wicked city for those 10. But we're going to see in this that there was not even 10 righteous people in the whole city. As we look at this, we are going to see that this is one of the most dramatic passages in all of Genesis. And I hope as we read through this that you use your God-given imagination to really think about what this would be like. I mean, this passage is cinema. Think through this. We want to think the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, to recognize kind of where they were located. Earlier on in Genesis, it talked about there was a cluster of five cities. When Lot and the others were attacked by these four kings, it talked about this group of five cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were two of the most prominent of them. And they were located near the south end of the Dead Sea. So here's a map. This one is from later on because it has Israel divided up into the different territories for the 12 tribes of Israel. But you see the Dead Sea there towards the bottom. And you can see the city of Zoar, which is right there. And it was one of those five cities. And so even after this time, you can at least know where the city of Zoar was. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, have you heard the phrase wiped off the map? Okay? That phrase is going to be very appropriate for what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah here and why you literally don't see them on the map here right now. So if you're asking yourself, but they'd be around this area. But if you're thinking to yourself, you know, where's Sodom? Where's Gomorrah? Where's Gomorrah? Or who is Gomorrah? Or why is Gomorrah? I'll let you marvel at those questions. But seriously, they would be around that area, and some scholars think that where they were might be located underneath water in that area of the Dead Sea, but they have been wiped off the map, and you will see why as we read through Genesis 19. I have this part divided up into five sections as we kind of go through the plot of this story. We're going to read this carefully and, as I said, slowly, and try to just imagine what this would have been like. So at the beginning of this, we see that there were two angelic visitors that arrive in Sodom and are met by Lot. All right, so let's read verses 1 through 3. And it says here, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So we just have the beginning parts here, setting the stage. So the three visitors, the Lord didn't go, but the two angels were sent to do this. both to investigate, and we're going to see to end up rescuing Lot. And it says these two angels came to Sodom, to the city of Sodom, and these angels, don't picture them, you know, as, you know, angels that they're glowing and they have halos and wings. They would have looked like two ordinary men. So they weren't ordinary men, they were angelic beings. And remember, you do not become an angel when you die. Angels are a different category of beings that were created by the Lord, but they look like normal men. And so they came to Sodom, and notice it says, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So they came there. Sitting in the gate of a city in the ancient world was kind of a place of influence. You had business and interaction that would be going on, and that was kind of a central hub. It might even indicate that he was kind of a leading man in the city, and maybe even part of, to one degree or another, even kind of leadership there. Again, he had been there for a number of years at this point. Earlier on in Genesis, chapter 13, remember Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And when Abraham came out of Egypt, they had lots of sheep and livestock, and it was too much for them to be in one area. And Abraham said, hey, you pick this part or that part, and you pick yours, and I'll go the other way. And Lot looked down at the valley where Sodom was and saw, that looks really good. You know, and he was thinking about it physically, but he wasn't really as much concerned with what the spiritual condition of the area was. And we also notice a progression that happens, that back in chapter 13, it talks about Lot being near Sodom. When you get to chapter 14, when they're raided, it says that Lot was in Sodom, and now he's sitting at the gates of Sodom. And I think that's just a warning to us as well, too, that sometimes we think, you know, I'll go and I'll be there, but I'm not going to get to be a part of it. I'll be able to be separated from this. But how easy it happens that we get pulled into different things. We see in this passage as well so far the importance of hospitality in this culture. And that's something that is going to come up again as we go into this. Just the importance of hospitality, that if you had somebody that came and was your guest, you took care of them. You welcomed them into your house. It was up to you to make sure that they were protected. And culturally, that was just a really, really important thing. That'll help us explain a little bit some of the stuff that's going to happen in a few verses from now. But something important to keep in mind. We also noticed when the three visitors came to Abraham, you know, he treated them with hospitality. Lot is treating them with hospitality. But we're going to see also that the rest of the men of Sodom do not treat these men with hospitality. By far the opposite of that. And we get a hint from this, even with the tension in this passage, where they come and they say, well, Lot offers, you know, spend, you know, the night in my house, let me take you in. And they say, no, we're going to spend the night in the town square. And Lot says, no. Because he knows. He knows what Sodom is like, and he knows the way that the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, greet newcomers that come to them. And so what's going to happen here is something that Lot sees this coming. This was probably not the first time that something like this had happened. Lot knew what was going on. He knew this, and he was pleading with them, you do not want to stay in the town square overnight. You'll come into my house. He pleaded with them to do this. So you can tell something is up. Something bad is going to happen here. And he takes them in, and he washes their feet, and he deals with them and gives them food to eat. So he knew it would be way too dangerous to stay out there. So that's the first kind of part of the story. The next part, we see what happens here. And a dramatic part here, the two angel visitors here, they're assaulted by the men of Sodom. So let's go through this. We're going to read through the section. We'll stop and explain what is going on. So they arrive in Sodom. They go into Lot's house. Verse 4 says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded the house. So you have this mob that forms around the house. And notice some of the things that the way this is described, that it says it's the men of the city, and it says both young and old. So you have not just like one set here. It's not just a certain slice of the demographics that these are the troublemakers. You have everyone from the older people to the middle age to the younger to the all the men of the city. And it even says here to the last man surrounding the house. So just imagine what this is like, even just right now. You have this mob that is forming around the house. Verse 5, and they call to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight?" I mean, they know where they are. They know they're in the house. "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." All right, we have to talk about that and what that means here. And if you have a different translation, it might have something that translates it a little different. But literally, it does say that we may know them. And if we were just thinking, we want to have the best case scenario here. Let's think the best about people. They just want to meet them. We want to get to know them. Let's see, where are you from? What are your hobbies? You know, hey, let's have coffee and let's... That's not what this is about. If that was all this is about, that wouldn't be what happens after this. When it talks here about knowing someone, that is a euphemism that's used in the Bible. And let me give you some examples here, and I think you'll be able to figure out, oh, this is what it's talking about. In a few verses from now, it is going to talk about Lot's daughters in verse 8, and it's going to say that they have never known a man. It doesn't mean that they've never met a man or somebody that was male, but his virgin daughters had never known a man. Okay, so I think you can figure out, oh, I think I know where this is going. Earlier in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 4, 1, it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain." Okay, so when Adam knew Eve, it doesn't mean, okay, I know about you. I'm glad I know you exist. No, it means it's a euphemism for something. And that resulted in her getting pregnant and having Cain, okay? So even if you've never heard this before as far as what, you know, Noah means in the Old Testament often, doesn't always mean that, but in context sometimes it does. I think we're able to figure out what it's talking about here. So with that in mind, realize you have this mob that surrounds the city, and it's all the men, and they have these two, describes them as men, they're angels, they don't know that. They think that these are just two new guys that have come to the city. Again, they don't have halos and wings. We don't know how they looked. You know, maybe they're angels, maybe they're pretty good-looking guys. But one way or another, the men of the city are excited. And it says to all of them, from young and to old, which shows that this was an entrenched sin in Sodom. This was something that was a generational characteristic at this point. You know, that was approved of all the generations. It was being passed down. And again, they, you know, are surrounding the city as this mob, saying, "Bring them out to us that we may know them." And so this is referring to homosexual relations. This is for sexual relations. To be blunt, this is about homosexual gang rape. That's what they wanted to happen. This is what was going on with the people of Sodom. Imagine how terrifying. This is night. You have this, the mob, you know, the whole men of the city surrounding this house, demanding this to happen. And it just keeps going from bad to worse here. Verse 6 says, "And Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him." So he goes out, he's going to talk to them. You know, he has known these people for years. He goes out, shuts the door so they can't get in, and said to them, verse 7, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." And so he's pleading with them, don't do this. And he says, what you're going to do, this is wicked, what you're going to do, what you want to do. And so we say, okay, Lot, good job with this. We're going to get a part here in verse 8, though. This is hard to read. And this is hard to, like, what are you thinking, Lot? And so you have this, you know, this mob And, you know, they are just, they're eager, they're filled with lust. They want these two guys to come out, to have their way with them. And Lot says this, he says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under my under the shelter of my roof." All right, two things. One, and this is something that we need to understand. As I mentioned, in that culture, the responsibilities of a host were considered really, really important. Okay, that you were shamed if you did not care for the people that you had taken into under your roof, under your protection. So, to one degree, that helps us kind of explain a little bit what Lot was thinking here. But on the other hand, this is still really messed up. I mean, because he's basically saying, here are my daughters, rape them instead. I mean, that blows our minds. And we're going to see the way that Lot is presented that, it was going to make us wonder a lot of things. But it's going to, I think one thing that we have to get from this is that this time of living in Sodom, you know, hasn't completely transformed Lot, that he's exactly like them. You know, he's different. He's not engaging in some of the things that they're doing. But we can tell, too, it has not left his thinking and his decision-making untouched. That Sodom has gotten into Lot to one degree or another. And let that be a warning to us as well, too. You know, that if we think that, you know, we're so impervious, you know, that the things of the world aren't going to get into us. You know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But woe to us when the world starts to get into us. But Lot is trying to protect these visitors, and so he offers his daughters instead, thinking maybe this will calm them down and he can, you know, who knows what they'll do, but I think he probably knew. But how do they respond to this? You know, they're like, that's a good compromise. You know, we'll take that instead. Well, as we keep reading, but they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Like, we don't want that. You know, like, stand back, get out of our way. So they completely rejected, you know, this offer, which I think also is, there's a lot of different applications. But one to draw out here is, you know, don't try to compromise with the sinful world. Sometimes we think, if we go halfway, we meet them halfway, then they'll be okay with us, and we can get along. There's no point. First of all, we don't want to compromise anything with sin, because God is the one that we want to care about. We want to care about pleasing Him, not, you know, pleasing the people of the world. But also, it doesn't work. And we see that in the world today, too. People think, if I would just become partly like the world and accept some of their things, we can find a happy medium. But people, that unless you completely go along with everything that they have, the most radical version of it, you know, that still, they're going to, you know, reject you and hate you. So in a way, that frees us up to, why even try to do that? Because whether it's 50% or 99%, you know, unless you're going 100% along with what they say, you know, you're judgmental and we hate you and we reject that. So care about what God says and stick with Him. Care about His truth and clinging to Him rather than trying to make these different compromises with the world. It says in the end of verse 9, they press even harder and they're trying to break the door down to get in. And then we see what happens. Again, if we imagine, you know, all this, you know, happening, use your God-given imagination with this. It says, remember, Lot's outside. He had shut the door behind him. And now, you know, they're going to attack Lot as well because they're upset with him. You know, "Who are you to judge us?" said the rape mob. They press in harder. And verse 10 says, "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door." So that's talking about the angels. They rescue Lot here. He's trying to protect them and make his compromise. they're going to come after him. So, you know, the angels, they open the door, they grab him, and they pull him in. So now he's in the house, and they shut the door. And then it says here, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both great and small. So then the angels, remember, these are not ordinary men. And so, actually, you don't see the angels here being afraid because they know that they're in control of this. And they strike, you know, the men of this mob blind. So now you have this mob that's all, you know, trying to assault them, trying to have their way with these men. They're struck blind. At this point, do they give up? And they say, oh, man, we're wrong in this. We're blind. You know, no point here. Let's disperse and go home. And it says, they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, and so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And this was just the extent, you know, of their lust, of their desire, you know, for this, that even after being struck blind, even after being having given consequences, said they still wore themselves out, you know, trying to feed, their sinful lust, you know, trying to find the door. Sin is not rational. And when we get caught up into sin, you know, sometimes God gives us a warning or he gives us consequences. And it'd be great if we realize there's a consequence. You know, let's back off. And praise God when that happens, when you're able to realize, you know, you get the warning early. But if we just follow your heart and you follow your sins and follow your desires, then even when, you know, God gives something that should have your attention and should let you know, don't go down this path, you know, we're determined to just keep heading towards destruction, to feed whatever desire it is in our lives. So, this is the situation at this point. Going on to the next section here, we'll see in verses 12 through 14. In this section, Lot, he futilely tries to warn his sons-in-law. Let's read through this section here. So the angels, they pull him inside the house. So they rescue him. You still have the mob that's out there. You know, it's night. They're banging against the walls and the doors trying to get in, you know, until they, like, are running out of energy, you know, doing this, but not giving up. It says, verse 12, then the men said to Lot, okay, so the angels here, they said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone that you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry of its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So they were sinning against the Lord. They were sinning against other people. And there was outcry from other people that are being, you know, abused this way and all kinds of other ways too, you know, by these people. And so God has judged, had said, there's been had enough of this. You know, these people are going to be destroyed. But do you have any family members? Is there anyone, you know, that we can rescue? Because this is going down. You know, this is going to happen. You know, have you any sons-in-laws or whoever it is? And it says, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, so he calls them sons-in-law. They were betrothed. They weren't actually married yet. So in that culture, being engaged was, it was more of a firm contract than it is today, but they weren't actually married yet. That's why his daughters had never yet known a man, but they're still considered in that culture sons-in-law. We would consider them fiancés. So think of this, you know, Lot's like, these two guys are going to marry my daughters. It's like, he cares about them. He wants to warn them. He goes to them and says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. So he gives them a warning, gives them this clear warning. But then look how they respond. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. He gives them this warning, and they thought, Lot, you're making a joke here. There's no way you're serious about this. This isn't going to happen. You know, and this is one of the parts of the story that sometimes we read through quickly and we kind of forget about this episode. But, I mean, think about this. That's just a heartbreaking thing. That he has these guys that are going to marry his daughters. You know, they're going to be family. Are already his sons-in-laws in that sense. He tries to warn them. Gives them a clear warning. But they don't respond. And so we know what's going to happen to them. They don't respond to this. And it says because they thought that he was that he was jesting. You wonder, why didn't they believe that Lot was serious? You know, was it because they're so blind, you know, to the things of God, things of this, these truths, that it just seemed like this is not even plausible? You know, it wasn't even part of their plausibility structure to consider that this could be something that would happen. You wonder, too, had Lot ever tried to talk to him about the things of God before? And we don't know. Or is it something where all of a sudden, Lot, now you're talking about this, you know, and they just didn't believe him. Or did he talk to him in a way that just, it seemed incredible to them, or they didn't really believe it? And we don't know some of the answers to some of these questions, but I think there's things that we want to ask ourselves. One, has anyone tried to warn you? I know there are people that maybe you have a family member, and maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse. Who knows who it is? Maybe it's even one of your kids. And they've tried to tell you that that God is real and that we are sinners. And that to be sinners means that eventually there's consequences for this. And there's condemnation forever because you go to heaven or you go to, the Bible talks about hell. It's a real place. And people that love you and care about you and are trying to warn you about the danger of being separated from God and remaining in our sin. They plead with you, and have people tried to warn you? I mean, if you're listening to this message, at least some have, because I want to warn you. And there's others as well, people that even know you better that I bet have tried to warn you. But have you listened to them? Or have you thought, well, I don't want to hear this, or I think they're joking? Do you really think they're joking? Or is that what you tell yourself so that you can go on living the life that you want to live? Because that happens. And for us as well, on the other side, you know, do you give people a believable warning? You know, are we just going on our way and we're not warning the people that we care about the danger that is coming? Or are we doing our best to try and communicate these truths to people that there is more to life than just the world we see? And the worst that can happen to you is not just the physical things or the smaller tragedies that are of this world, but the tragedy of being lost forever, of losing your soul in hell. I say a believable warning. Sometimes we have to think about how are we coming across to people. And there could be situations where you are doing everything right. And because sinners, and this is true of all of us, you know, without the Lord, you know, we don't think straight, we don't will straight, you know, our minds, our thinking are all corrupted, and so it could be, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, giving these warnings. We see that in the New Testament, and people still, whatever. But we want to also make sure that we're giving a believable warning, too. And so ask yourself, as we warn other people, and they look at your life, does your life make it seem more believable or less believable? Does it seem to them like you actually believe what you're talking about? Like you actually, you know, not just care about this, but you actually really believe it? Or do they say, well, okay, you're saying that now, but you haven't said that before, and most of the time you don't even talk about this. The way that you live your life shows that you care about the things of this world. That's mostly what you're focused on. Or are we living a life that shows that we really do believe and care about these things? You know, ultimately, the Lord is the one that reaches into hearts and brings people to faith. But we want to be doing as much as we can to be giving believable warning, you know, to people. And so we need to also, I think, watch the things that we say. You know, if there's some people, if we're full of crazy talk in all kinds of other ways, they're going to write off the things of God, you know, along with that as well. Do we give a believable testimony to others? And does our life back that up? So it's sad with Lot's sons-in-law. We get to the next section here, 15 through 22. They're supposed to leave. But again, and this is a part here that we can skim over, but Lot lingers. He's like lollygagging before fleeing the city. And we read through this, and it's like, what are you waiting for? And sometimes maybe, you know, your family and different ones, we may think, seems like this is like what it's like trying to get the kids out the door to church or something. But let's read through this. Verse 15, as morning dawned, so it was night before, now it's morning, things are waking up. The angels urge Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. If you stay here, you're going to be punished with them. You're going to be swept up in this. It is time to go. It is literally go time. Time to leave. Verse 16, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it's whatever's going on here. He's waiting around. I don't know if it means, you know, he's one last look, or he's like, oh, I still got things I got to take care of, or he's delaying, he's lollygagging, he's lingering to the point where they have to drag him out. They grab him by the hand and they're pulling him out of here, saying, no, it is time to go. We are drawing you. We are taking you. We are going here now. Again, is it reluctance to leave? He's so, you know, this has been his home. He's entrenched here. Is it nostalgia? It's hard to leave things behind. It is. Maybe he thought, well, I still got a little more time. I don't have to go quite yet. I got more time. I have a little more time. They drag him out. And notice it says it's by the Lord's mercy. You know, and praise God that by his mercy for us too, you know, he reaches in, he drags us out. There's a sense where, yeah, we make the decision, we come to him. But you know what? At the end of the day, we are messed up and hardened in our sin. And the Lord has to grab us and drag us out, and praise be to him. You know? If you have someone that's on the road and they're going to hit by the truck and someone drags them off the road, that's mercy, that's grace. And there's a sense where that's what God did to us, to save us, to pull us out of... If we were left just completely to our own decision, we would have just stayed in our sin, but God, he brings us out. Verse 17, and pulls them outside of the city. So they're outside of the city, but just being outside of the city isn't enough. We're going to see. Sometimes you imagine the story that it's like right at the city borders. You know, that's wherever the fire comes down and everything outside, that's fine. But they got to get away from this whole area because it's going to be more than one place that's going to be destroyed, you know, with this. And it says in verse 17, and they brought him out, and one said, escape for your life. And that word escape, or the word flee, sometimes used in other versions, is used, I think, five times in this. I mean, a definite theme, escape, flee, get out of here. Go, 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 it's go time. Stop screwing around, stop waiting. Escape for your life. He says, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. So even the valley or that area that wasn't going to be safe, they had to get out of there. To stop in the valley would mean death. They had to make it to the hills to be safe. Verse 18, and Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. They're like, you can't be in the valley. You're going to be destroyed. You got to get to the hills. He's like, I can't get there in time. Like, well, yeah, maybe you shouldn't have taken all morning getting ready. If you had gone when I told you to go, we wouldn't be in this situation. But you see here, you know, the Lord is continuing to have mercy on Lot here. But Lot says, behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And let my life be saved. Basically saying, I know you're going to destroy all these cities, but this isn't a big city. Can we just have this one? Let me flee there. And, you know, don't destroy this one. And they said to him, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And so we saw Zoar on the map, and so that existed after that. It didn't get destroyed. It was a smaller, you know, city, a little, you know, town or village. But you see, the angels are saying, you know, get there quickly. And also, we're going to see that what was going to happen wasn't going to be just a natural phenomenon. The Lord was doing it, and doing it, we don't know the exact mechanics of how this worked, but this one angel was saying, I can do nothing until you get there, that, you know, somehow they're in charge of releasing this or causing what's going to happen to happen. But I think one thing that we want to think of even before we move on from this, you know, think of Lot, like, what are you waiting for? Why are you lingering? And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves is, why are you lingering? What are you waiting for? I mean, if you have been told that there are consequences for remaining in your sin, for being apart from God, we are all sinners. The Bible talks about that. When we look at this, we can't just think, well, the sins of Sodom, they had some pretty great sins. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I want to say that. And some people have tried to say, you know, that the homosexual aspect of this isn't really, you know, that wasn't the issue. It was just that it was going to be basically gang rape. And okay, even if you take the whole homosexual issue, you know, men wanting to have sex with men out of it, this is still very wrong. But I'll just tell you that it's impossible to also take that other aspect out of this as part of the sin that was of the city of Sodom. And we're going to talk about that more next week, as well as the episode that happens after this with Lot and his daughters, which is another really hard passage to go through. And we're going to see, you know, some things that the Bible teaches about sexuality and sexual sin in the Old Testament and Genesis. But even with those things out, we're all sinners. And whether it's one of these things or something else, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we measure ourselves against God and his standards, and every one of us should look into our hearts and realize that we fall short and we deserve condemnation. And the Bible is really clear about that. But it also tells us there is hope of rescue if you flee to Jesus Christ. But people are like, I don't really believe this is going to happen. I can just live for my life and do everything I want. Or maybe later on. You know, because if I go to Christ now, you know, he demands to be Lord, because he is. But then they realize, well, if I do that, I'm going to have to, like, give up some of the things that I love. And I love living in this world. I love all the sins and different things it has to offer. There's lots of pleasures and things. I'm going to hold off, and maybe, like, right before I die, you know, then I'll go to Jesus and it'll be fine. And even if that could work out for you, which it doesn't, people wait too long and they get overtaken. But what are you waiting for? What are you lingering for? The time to go is now. This is go time now. Go to Jesus and find salvation. But I think a big part of it is we love the things of this world. And that's what holds us back. And in 1 John, this is a passage that says, do not love the world or the things in the world. It doesn't mean the physical planet. Okay, God made the physical planet. The physical planet is fine. But he talks about the world, this world system, the fallen world order, all the things that the world loves. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, we have the last section here. The Lord rained down sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying them. To read this last section, imagining these things. So it's the next morning now, verse 23. And it says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So he gets there. The Lord in his mercy said, okay, I'll let Zoar survive. And then verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. So it's described here as sulfur and fire. Some translations say like burning sulfur. Literally it says sulfur and fire. So it gives you, I mean, this is legit like fire and brimstone. Some have noted that this area is on a fault line and have said maybe there's some kind of natural mechanism that maybe God used. I mean, there's some people that, you know, try to find just a naturalistic explanation and saying, this is what happened. People made up the story later. It doesn't really work real well. But I would say even if something like that happened, like there's a fault line, it released a bunch of, you know, gas and fire or whatever, the way the Bible presents it is that this was the Lord's doing. The way that it presents it here is like it's coming right down from heaven. But either way, it's clear this is the Lord's doing. This was intentional. This was God's judgment upon them that they had coming and had coming for a long time because of their sin and rebellion and wickedness before the Lord. And then it says this in verse 26. This is kind of a famous part here. A lot of people remember. But it says, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Wow, that's really memorable. Lot's wife, she looks back and says she becomes a pillar of salt. I wish we had more information about how exactly that worked. We don't know a lot about Lot's wife. We don't know, was she someone from Sodom that Lot met her there? Or did she come to Sodom with Lot? We just don't know. We don't even know her name. We do know she has a sister named Pepper. I made that up. But it says she looks back and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. And again, we wonder how that works. You know, is it she looks back and it's almost like a magical thing and she becomes like a salt statue? Or does it mean that, you know, like the stuff raining down, like piled on her and there she is? Some have speculated maybe it's like, you know, salty, you know, debris from the Dead Sea and all this calamity, you know, like coats her and encases her in salt. We just don't know. Wonder too, did she just kind of glance back at a moment and got turned into salt? I tend to think it's kind of more than that. Remember, they had to get not just out of the city, but out of the valley, and they had to hustle and do this, and if they caught in the valley, they'd be destroyed. And, you know, I think she was in love with her old life. And I think as much as like Lot was even lingering, I think she was lingering even more. And one way or another, she took too much time. She didn't press ahead with all haste and got caught in the valley. And she did exactly what the angel said not to do in verse 17. Again, I think she was still in love with the world of Sodom. Passage goes on. And then we see Abraham. This is the first time we see Abraham in this passage. And he's looking on this from afar. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So Abraham, he sees the destruction from afar, and these were the smoking ruins of the land that once Lot had chosen for himself, that Lot had looked upon once and said, this is good, I want this. And now it's smoking ruins. Are you choosing to love a world that will one day just be smoking ruins? And yeah, I don't mean the physical world, but a world system and the things that it has to offer. That one day, it's like, why did I pick this? Smoking ruins. God rescued Lot because of Abraham. It says this. As we finish up, I want to ask you, will you flee the destruction to come? Recognize that any delay could cost you forever. Don't say, well, I have a little more time. We'll look at quick two passages in the New Testament that talk about this. And if you're thinking, man, I got time. It doesn't look like anything's going to happen soon. Jesus said something about this. Luke 17, starting with verse 28, says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Life is going to go on like normal. Everything's good. We got lots of stuff to keep us busy. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There will come a time. And maybe not even death is at your door, but it's the time is going to come and you don't realize that the end is near. So again, what are you waiting for? Go time is now. There's another passage that we'll look at today. We'll talk about a little bit more next week in 2 Peter. Because sometimes you think, well, Lot, was this guy, was he saved? Was he not saved? And that's a great question. He was saved physically, at least we know that. But let's look at what 2 Peter says. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And there's a few things we can get from this. Judgment will surely come. And also God knows how to rescue. And it calls Lot here righteous. We say, how is Lot righteous? I mean, he was really compromised. And he was. And so if Lot was saved, if he's considered righteous before the God, before the Lord, it's in the same way that Abraham was. And Abraham was saved by faith. He believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. And that's the only way any of us are saved, because we are sinners. Even if you look and you find some good things about you, we're contaminated. We're sinners in our hearts. And the only salvation we have, the only way to be viewed as righteous, is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and receiving his righteousness as a gift credited to your account and having him take your sin. And so if Lot was saved, it was because he was looking to the Lord and trusting him in faith, and that one day there would be a Messiah that is sent that would pay the price, however much he understood that. And we can look back and know that Jesus came and that he died for sinners like us. So will you flee the destruction to come? What are you waiting for? And Jesus told us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Will you please flee to him now? Right now, it's go time. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this heavy passage, Lord. And we thank you for scriptures that display your love. And we believe those. And we thank you also for scripture that displays your justice and your holiness. And it helps us to realize that we need to flee to Jesus Christ and to receive his salvation. Because otherwise, to disregard Jesus Christ and to choose to reject him means that the wrath of God remains on us. The righteous wrath that we deserve because we are sinners. But we thank you that you have made salvation. We thank you that your wrath was poured down on Jesus, on your Son, on yourself, so that it doesn't have to be poured down on us. So may we flee to him now and come under him, Lord God. Lord, I pray for anyone here that's lingering. May you draw them by their heart, because right now it's go time. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.